Please turn to Hosea chapter 9 this Lord's Day. As we make our way through this minor prophet, let our hearts be grateful for this word of the living God as he speaks to us through the scriptures. Pay reverent heed now to God's most holy word. Hosea 9 at verse 1. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with exultation like the nations, for you have played the harlot, forsaking your God. You have loved harlot's earnings on every threshing floor. Threshing floor and wine press will not feed them, and the new wine will fail them. They will not remain in the Lord's land, but Ephraim will return to Egypt, and in Assyria they will eat unclean food. They will not pour out libations of wine to the Lord. Their sacrifices will not please him. Their bread will be like mourner's bread. All who eat of it will be defiled, for their bread will be for themselves alone. It will not enter the house of the Lord. What will you do on the day of appointed festival and on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they will go because of destruction. Egypt will gather them up. Memphis will bury them. Weeds will take over their treasures of silver. Thorns will be in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. Let Israel know. The prophet is a fool. The inspired man is demented because of the grossness of your iniquity and because your hostility is so great. Ephraim was a watchman with my God, a prophet. Yet the snare of a bird catcher is in all his ways, and there is only hostility in the house of his God. They have gone deep into depravity, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season. But they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame, and they became as detestable as that which they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them until not a man is left. Yes, woe to them indeed when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I have seen, is planted in a pleasant meadow like Tyre, but Ephraim will bring out his children for slaughter. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their evil is at Gilgal. Indeed, I came to hate them there because of the wickedness of their deeds. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They will bear no fruit. Even though they bear children, I will slay the precious ones of their womb. My God will cast them away because they have not listened to him, and they will be wanderers among the nations. As far as the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who is in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures as a means by which you not just communicate facts about yourself, but you reveal yourself. And we pray that your Holy Spirit now would give us hearts submissive to believe what you tell us and then to obey what you command us. We are needy children, O God. We need forgiveness, but we need also the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Word is your great means of grace, so we pray that you would use that means now for your glory and for our good and for Christ's kingdom's sake, we pray in the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're on a something of a judgment roll here with Hosea. We have yet another chapter, and it's a chapter about judgment. And one of the things that struck me was, as we were singing these Old Testament based songs, especially out of the Psalms, how God reveals himself through the Psalms to be both a God of great mercy and forgiveness and grace. And we talked about celebrating his mercies now and forever. But he also is an enemy of the wicked. He also brings judgment upon people. And you see, these are both dimensions of his holiness. And he is Chesed. He is the loyal, faithful, covenant-keeping God. And that faithful covenant-keeping runs in two directions. That is the just judgment that come upon the wicked and the impenitent. And then there is then the mercy and the grace that comes upon those who are the object of his electing grace and love. And what's important is if we're going to trust and believe in the God of the Bible, we cannot pick and choose between those things. We must submit ourselves to the God who reveals himself in the pages of Scripture. And the true tendency of many hearts is when they read things that make them uncomfortable about how could God say that? How could that be true about God? Then the demonstration of the fallenness and the corruption of the heart is they refuse to believe that because it does not comport with their preconceived notions about what God should be like. And that in itself is worthy of the judgment of God. What God expects from us is to open our minds and our hearts so that we allow his word to sit in judgment upon our minds rather than our minds sitting in judgment upon his word. That we want to think God's thoughts after him is the great goal. And there are some challenges in this section of Scripture also that are going to challenge us. Is are we really truly Bible-believing people as we say that we are? Well, this chapter has kind of two segments to it. The first occupies the first nine verses. And then there's actually a change in the pronouns. In those first nine verses, we have a lot of second and third person. And then in the second part, as we'll see, there's a lot of first person, as God now is also speaking directly to his people through Hosea the prophet. And so we see I in here. Five out of those eight last verses, God is saying, I am going to do this or that. Well, let's think the first one, the first segment, the first nine verses, it has as its theme the failure of Israel's harvest and harvest festivals. Scholars say that probably Hosea preached this at one of the harvest festivals like the Feast of Booths. And you know, the festivals of Old Testament Israel, Covenant Israel, were tied not only to redemptive events that they celebrated, but they also were tied to agricultural seasons. And so those things go together because the God of redemption is also the God of nature. He's the one that brings covenant redemption, and he's the one who brings the things that we take for granted, like our food every day. And so here's the way it starts in verse 1. He says, "Do not rejoice, O Israel." Now that's amazing because one of our songs started with "Rejoice, you know, O Israel." What does he mean, "Do not rejoice"? Well, he's saying you have to surrender this joy, this pseudo joy that you have like the nations. He says, "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with exultation like the nations." That is, like the Gentiles. And so what he's telling them is that because of their idolatrous and adulterous connection with the pagans and the impact the paganism has had on them, that they must give up any pseudo-joy. The true joy only comes from God himself, but through his grace and according to his truth. But you see in the second part of verse 1, "You have played the harlot, forsaking your God. You have loved harlots' earnings on every threshing floor." And that's talking about how the idolatry, particularly of Baalism, because Baal was the Canaanite fertility god. Baal is the one in their attempt to blend Yahweh worship with Baalism. Baal is the one that they celebrated as the source of rain and therefore the source of fertility. And one of the places that they would naturally pick would be a threshing floor, because that's the place where the harvests, were taken to turn them into the grain that then could be eaten. And so there were, in these occasions, as the laborers would come back in the evening, they would stay there with the grain to guard the grain that they had been reaping all day. And at that time, the Baalistic prostitutes would come in among them, and in a kind of a perverted religious perspective, then they would take advantage of this. And that's why he's saying that you love the harlot's earnings on every threshing floor. It was both a physical immorality and a spiritual immorality, as they, because of their defective understanding, because their attraction to Baalism now, and that spiritual adultery, they are actually committing physical adultery. And the result of that, in the long run, is predicted to be the failure of their crops. Because they're giving credit to Baal that rightly belongs to God. Yahweh is the one who's given them the wine. He's the one that's given them the grain. But it says, the threshing floor and the wine press will not feed them, and the new wine will fail them. Verse 2. Now, why is there going to be this failure? Well, you might think, well, it's just going to be, the season's not going to be right. They're not going to get enough rain. And so but that's not what Hosea says here. He says, the reason why your crops are going to fail you is because I'm going to send you into exile. You can see it in verse 3. He says, they will not remain in the Lord's land. You see, the promise, the whole earth is the Lord's, Psalm 24 tells us, but in a special way, this geography of Palestine is the Lord's. And he had given it to his covenant people when he brought them out of Egypt and through the wilderness, and then under Joshua had brought them in the conquest of the Holy Land. So, but it's his land, and the Lord gives, and the Lord can also take away. And now he's letting them know he is going to be taking the land away from them by sending them out of the land. They will not remain in the Lord's land. Ephraim will return to Egypt, and in Assyria they will eat unclean food. Here's like the Exodus event in reverse. You see, God had brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land in the Exodus and conquest. Now he's going to take them and drive them out of the promised land. And so it's like a return to bondage now because of their idolatry. And then he associates not only Egypt, but also Assyria. In Assyria, they will eat unclean food, because Assyria is literally where they're going to go. But it's going to be the reverse of the Exodus in now the captivity, as they'd be taken into exile. Like the Canaanites were driven out of the land to make room for the Israelites, now the Israelites are going to be driven out of the land because of their associations with the Canaanites and the other pagan neighbors. And verse 4 tells us, they will not pour out drink offerings of wine to the Lord. Their sacrifices will not please him. It'll be like mourner's bread to them. All of it, all who eat it shall be defiled. It's like now the bread that they make, because it's going to be unclean, like in the case of where there's a mourner's bread, there's been a death and people are mourning now. Well, that death and contact with death makes unclean. And so now the bread that they eat in Assyria is going to be unclean, and it's going to be defiling of them. And so you see here now, the judgment of God is going to interrupt their festival worship of God. And so in verse 5, there's the rhetorical questions. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival and on the day of the feast of the Lord? When you're off in exile, what are you going to do when those days come up? And the answer is they're not going to be celebrating them. They're going to be gathered into Egypt to be buried in Memphis. Behold, they will go because of destruction. Egypt will gather them up. Memphis will bury them. Memphis is one of the regional capitals of the Egyptian kingdom. And it was a place that was noted for burials, you know, pyramids and cemeteries. And that imagery now is what Hosea is using. You're going to be taken out, but your exile is going to include death in it now. And then he goes on to say that the nettles will overtake your left behind idols, that is your precious silver things, these idol images that you have made. Now nettles are going to grow over them. Thorns are going to grow up in your tents. And you see, this is the imagery of the book of Genesis. What happened when Adam sinned? Well, I mean, not only was he cursed, but the ground was cursed. Cursed is the ground because of you, God says in Genesis 3. And he goes on and talks about how thorns and thistles now it will produce. Well, that imagery Hosea takes up here now, to talk about the curse, the judgment of God that's going to rest upon them because of their idolatry and their adultery. Yeah. And why is this happening? Well, you see in verse 7. Because this is the day, these are the days of God's punishment. These are the days of retribution. They have come. As Tom was talking about, our sin is a debt. Well, retribution now is the collecting of the debt of sin that God is doing to them. And it's interesting that what's translated, these are the days of punishment, is really literally, these are the days of visitation. Well, who's visiting? Well, Yahweh is visiting. We see, Yahweh's presence can be a presence of blessing, or Yahweh's presence can be a presence of judgment. And now he's telling them that these are the days that God is going to visit you in judgment, as we read about this further in verses 7 through 9. And what is Israel's response now to these days of the visitation of God in judgment, in retribution for their impenitence? Well, they're going to regard Hosea as a demented fool. You see what it says there in part of verse 7? The prophet is a fool. The inspired man is demented because the grossness of your iniquity and your hostility is so great. That is, their sin and their hostility, the enmity of the heart now, is taken out on Hosea, who's bringing them the message. And so what do they charge Hosea with? He's a fool. He's a crazy man. And see, this is the reaction of the unrenewed heart to the realities of the God of the Bible who comes to bring the message. Now, why is God bringing them a message of judgment? Well, to let them know that he is a God, not only of grace and love, but he's also a holy God of righteous and just judgment. And what should they have done when this message came to them? What do you think they should have done when they heard Hosea telling what was going to happen to them and why it was going to happen? What was the right response? They should have repented. They should have repented. What do they do? Now they say, this guy's a fool. He's crazy. You don't pay any attention to a crazy fool. But instead, God tells us that the prophet, like Hosea, is God's watchman for the people. He's the one who's there to sound the alarm then when there's danger coming. And he's sounding the alarm, and rather than take it to heart, they're now taking it out on the prophet. He says, yet a fowler snares all his ways and hatred in the house of God. That is, enmity is taken out upon Hosea. Now, we can stop here and remind ourselves that we shouldn't be surprised if, as we go through life as the followers of Jesus, letting our light shine in ways that people can see that God is at work in our life, and we're telling them about Christ and the difference he's made in our life. Now, the good news is God will use his word and our testimony of his word to positively impact people. But we also need to realize that those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be, and it doesn't say appreciated, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. And that's because the truth and the reality of the God of the Bible will stir up hostility in the hearts of the unregenerate. And often it's because your righteousness will make them feel guilty. They don't like the feelings of guilt, so they'll take it out on you. And that may mean they'll slander you, if not to your face and behind your back, call you names. Don't be surprised. They did it to Hosea. And so people who take the Bible seriously in their lives, in our culture, are going to be increasingly marginalized. Did you? I didn't remember the names, but there is now a federal judge nominee being considered by the Congress, and she is eminently qualified, but she is a faithful Catholic Christian. And in the interview with her, one of the liberals said this. She says, the sound of your faith shines through your life. Now, you would think that would be a positive testimony, wouldn't you? That here that her faith is showing up in ways that it's the light of Christ shining through her. And yet, the comment was made, that's going to be a problem for you to be a federal judge. And so that was regarded as a disqualification, even though the Constitution says there shall not be a religious test. But never mind that. That has to take backseat now, because it's obvious that you're too committed, you know, to God and to your faith. And so you're unfit to be a judge. So we shouldn't be surprised if we encounter these sorts of things as we go through life, letting the light of Christ shine in us and through us. But the explanation is further. They've gone, verse 9, they've gone deep in depravity as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Now Gibeah, when he connects them with Gibeah by analogy, the thing that happened in Gibeah is one of the most sordid events of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament's full of sordid events. But this is the one where you have a Levite who's traveling, and he stays in a town of the Gibeonites, not the people of Gibeah. And at night, they come around the house of the old guy who's invited him to stay there, and they want the old guy to put the Levite out so these perverts can molest him. Instead, what happens is the Levite's concubine gets put out, and they fatally gang molest her so that the next morning she's dead. And the Levite takes her corpse and cuts it into 12 pieces and sends it out to the 12 tribes of Israel. They're incensed that this has happened. And just to shorten the story, in the long run, the Benjamites try to protect these people of Gibeah, and the Benjamites are nearly wiped out. But the point of connection here is that Israel has become as depraved and as disgusting as the events in Gibeah, and the judgment, as it did on the Benjamites, is coming onto Israel as well. You see, God demonstrates his covenant faithfulness not only in blessing his believing, obedient people, but in cursing those who turn away from him in impenitent apostasy. You see, it's not enough to be religious. These people were religious, but it wasn't faithful religion. It wasn't the religion of special revelation. It was a synthetic religion. It was a blended religion, much like the religiosity of the culture in which we find ourselves. And so we shouldn't be surprised, not only that God is blessing his faithful, believing, covenant-keeping people, but that God brings judgment to an apostate culture. This is a demonstration of his covenant faithfulness, and it should not surprise us. But then we move to the second section, and this is verses 10 through 17. This is Israel's heritage as grapes in the wilderness, but forfeited. This is where we change the voice to first person, God directly speaking now through Hosea. And in the first section, this is verses 10 through 14, God found Israel in the wilderness as delectable fruit. He uses grapes and figs to say this at Mount Sinai. This was the delight I took in Israel in the making of the covenant at Mount Sinai. But then it quickly changes to Baal Peor. So it says, they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame. And they became detestable like the thing they loved. And what was the thing of shame? It was Baal. And what happens, you see, is after they left Mount Sinai, and the book of Numbers has to do that, well, as they travel on, they come to a mountain called Peor. And that's where Balak tries to bring a curse on them. But the net result is, the idea is promoted, and it actually works, the strategy to overcome the Israelites by creating an occasion for their temptation and infidelity. And this is what we read in Numbers 25. It says, while Israel remained at Shittim, and that was the general geographical area, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. And the Moabites sent their women among them, and they played the harlot. For they invited the people, that's the people of God, to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate. That is, they ate the sacrificial meal. They ate and bowed down to their gods. These are the ones who had not long before then, whatever the Lord says, we will do in the making of the covenant. And now they are being seduced by pagans to worship the false gods of the pagans in acts of immorality. And it says, so Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor. That is the god Baal at Mount Peor. And the Lord was angry with Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. You see, God in righteous, just indignation now brings judgment upon these leaders of Israel for leading the people, allowing them to go into this apostasy and idolatry. And now Hosea is saying that's a harbinger of the similar downturn of Israel and the judgment that's going to come on Israel. And then in verses 11 through 13, God tells them he's going to depart from them, and his departure is going to spell the woeful demise of their glory. And their glory here in the context is their offspring, their progeny, their descendants. Now listen how it's worded. As for Ephraim, their glory will fly away like a bird. What's that mean? Fly away like a bird. He spells it out. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. He does it backwards. You know, you have a conception, that leads to a pregnancy, that leads to a birth. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. And he goes on further, and he says, though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them until not a man is left. In other words, this is the execution of judgment upon their descendants. Woe to them indeed when I depart from them. And then in verse 13, the last, Ephraim will bring out his children for slaughter. And who's behind the slaughter? Well, he may use human agents, but God is the one who's behind the Assyrians and then eventually the Babylonians on the southern kingdom. And this culminates then in verse 14 in a prayer of curse by Hosea. Hosea then says, give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them miscarrying womb and dry breast. Why is Hosea praying this? Well, Hosea is praying the will of the Lord. Now, you see, here's one of those things that's hard to take. But it demonstrates the heinousness of sin, particularly the sin of idolatry and impenitence in that sin. God has a holy hatred of idolatry and those who impenitently turn away from him into apostasy. Now you may think, I sure am glad we live under the new covenant. But I want to tell you what Jesus said to his 12 on the eve of his crucifixion in John 15. He uses a metaphor. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then to verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So he's using this agricultural metaphor to talk about, what about people? And this is what he says, though. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Well, can you be a branch in Jesus and not bear fruit? Obviously, you can. Now, what does that mean? How are you a branch in Jesus? That means you have but a mere external connection with Jesus. That would be, in that setting, what he's talking about is Judas. Judas was a branch in me, but he didn't bear fruit. And the judgment of God was to fall upon him. But that's people who are baptized, they're members of the church, maybe they come to church, maybe they regularly give to the church, and yet there is no vital connection with Jesus. It's not Christianity, it's churchianity. And the confidence that they have is somehow because they're good people, because they go to church, because they even give money to the church, and because they've never done anything really, 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 really bad, they must be okay with God. And Jesus says, no, you're not. In fact, you're on the track to doom. As a branch is going to be dried up, gathered and burned in the holy, hot, fiery judgment of God. And so you see, there is. I mean, that's because God has not changed. And the covenant still has blessings, and the covenant still has cursings. And you and I can be in the covenant for cursing. If we do not have a true and vital, personal, living relationship with Jesus Christ, the head and Lord of the church, such that true spiritual vitality is flowing into our daily lives and showing up there. And then Hosea wraps up now with the last verses of how he rejects and casts out his impenitent and apostate people. He draws another analogy with Gilgal. He says, all their evil is at Gilgal. Indeed, I came to hate them there. Now, Gilgal was originally a special place. It was a place of spiritual renewal. When Joshua and the Israelites had crossed, it was a day where the place where they circumcised, and God showed up in a special way, the angel of the Lord. It was a special holy place in that sense. But when the Israelite kings came along, they turned it into a center of idolatry, a center of idolatrous worship. And so now God says, I came to hate them there. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. The ones who should guide them into the paths of righteousness are living in rebellion against me. And the result then is, because of their evil, their idolatry, I'm going to drive them out. You see, that's a contrast to the way he started this section, that Israel was like grapes and fruit. And now he says God will cast them away. They'll be wanderers among the nations. And why does Hosea say that? God's going to cast them away. They'll be wanderers among the nations. See, that's like Cain. Cain, judgment of God, he became a wanderer. And now that's going to characterize these rejected people of God. And the answer is because they have not listened to God. That's what Hosea says in verse 17. My God will cast them away because they have not listened to him, and they will be wanderers among the nations. I have a question for you and for me. Is how carefully are we listening to God? And I don't mean in some kind of a mystical way. I'm talking about how carefully are we taking God's word seriously in the way we think and the way we live our lives. in our roles, our relationships, our responsibilities, and our resources. It's across the whole spectrum of life. It's not a secular sacred. It's all sacred because it all belongs to God, and life is lived out in the presence of God. Coram Deo, before the face of God, you and I live our lives. From the way we think, to what we say, to how we act. And the question for us is, are we listening to what God tells us in His Word to frame the way we think, our values, our priorities? And the spending of our time, our talents, and our treasures. Well, the ability to do that really once again comes from what Jesus says in John 15. I'm going back there now. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears fruit, He prunes it so it may bear more fruit. You want to know why you have problems and difficulties in your life? You want to know why there are challenges in your life? And some things that if you are writing the script, they would not be there. It is because God loves you and is pruning you. And why do you prune a vine? So that it will bear more fruit. Why does God have these things in your life and in mine? So that we will grow in grace. As we go through life, handling the challenges, not in unbelief and disobedience, but in trust and joy and submission. And he goes on, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And by abide there, it means continue in close connection. You have to have a continuing close connection with Jesus. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that connects us to Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How can you be a fruitful Christian? You cannot be apart from Jesus. You cannot be apart from, you're in Christ and Christ is in you. And I don't care how religious you are. If you don't have vital union with Jesus Christ, you have no real fruit to bear. Because the fruit we bear is not what we bear, it's what Christ bears in us and through us. As we abide in Him, as we continue in close connection with Him, by grace, through faith. And the good news is this, that Jesus Christ Himself, and you know, we pause and we say, how can God talk about being behind the slaughter of these babies? These precious ones are going to be slaughtered. How can that be? Well, I'll tell you what. Because of His holy hatred for sin, He took His own beloved Son and sent Him into exile on the cross. And the death of the cross was the judgment, the holy judgment of God. That's how much God hates sin. To curse His own Son. So that you and I, by grace, through trusting in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation, can have the forgiveness of our sins, the restoration of right relationship with God, and then the dwelling in of the Holy Spirit to enable us and to walk in paths of righteousness, loving God and loving our neighbor by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit in us. So here's the question for you and for me. Are we bearing fruit for Christ by continuing in close connection with Christ? And if you are not, then I invite you in the name of Christ to come to Christ. Whatever it is that's keeping you from coming to Christ, lay it aside. Turn from it. Put your trust, your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And then that's the avenue to bear fruit, to be His agent of kingdom fruitfulness. Well, hallelujah that we have such a Savior who's taken the curses of the covenant for us so that we might get the blessings of the covenant in Him. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do admit at times we struggle with what you reveal about yourself, but that doesn't say anything wrong about you. It says what's wrong about us. In our ill-formed prejudices. And we pray that you would always break through those and enable us to submit to who you really are as you reveal yourself in the Scriptures and in Christ Jesus. And deliver us from any false hope. Rescue us from the idols that bleed our affection away from Jesus. And fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we might abide in Christ, and Christ abide in us, so that we might bear fruit for your glory and for his kingdom's sake. We pray in his blessed name. Amen.